thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It says, then he, that was Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men and women, men in the generic sense, always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them, and speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And we'll end our reading there. I want us to spend the time this morning simply looking at this passage, this parable of the unjust judge. And I want to talk a bit this morning about prayer, particularly because it's something that's pertinent to us personally in this season, at this season of church life, but also because it's something which corporately as a church, I want to invite you to move into that space this morning in a new way, in a deeper way, along with the leadership as you explore the future prayerfully before God to see who will come to take on the leadership of this fellowship. You know, in over 40 years as a Christian, I don't know that I've ever met anyone who would say, I'm happy with my prayer life. I don't think I've ever met anyone who would have ever claimed that. And I know for me, I'm certainly not. And sometimes when I go along to a service or to a conference or something like that, and someone gets up and they say that they're going to speak on prayer, there's usually one thought that comes to my mind. I'm not going to feel good after this. Because, you know, that's the way we tend to be. But I want to say to you this morning, I don't want anyone to go from service this morning with any weight of condemnation over them about prayer. Because that's not the type of word, and that's not the purpose of this parable. The purpose of the parable is clearly defined, and I pray this morning that this word will fulfill that purpose. Not to bring a weight of condemnation, not to make anyone feel a failure, but rather to make us realize that there is a world of possibility in the presence of God, and that each of us are invited into a personal space and progressive relationship with God. And I want to encourage you this morning to explore, to begin to fathom afresh and commit yourself again to what can be achieved through prayer and waiting in the presence of God. It is remarkable, the invitation that comes from the throne of God this morning to us as individual people. And we'll explore that and unpack it a little bit as we go through. But you know, whenever life is over, we'll all have done many, many things. And sometimes at the end of life, people express regrets about what they've done. People say, you know, I worked too hard, I neglected my family, I spent too much time at the office, I spent too much time at the golf course or whatever it may be. But in all of history, I have never heard of anyone who at the end of their life said, you know, I spent too much time devotionally in the presence of the Lord. I wasted so many hours quietly meditating or spending time in the presence of the one who died and rose again for me. I've never met anyone like that. And so I want us just to dig into this a little bit to encourage you to explore the endless possibilities of a life of devotion and prayer and fellowship. A life of discipline where we spend time to be saturated and empowered and touched with the presence of God. A life where we spend time in the presence of God so that we actually carry something into our world and into our witness and in the way with the Lord. And I want to explore this in three Three very simple ways. And I hope at the end of it you don't say, my goodness, we could have got that just from reading the Bible. What did he come here for this morning? Three very simple ways. I want us to see, first of all, and we've touched on it already, the purpose of the parable. It says, Jesus spoke a parable to them that men and women ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Verse 1. The direct purpose was to encourage us to develop, to encourage us to explore, to encourage us into a space with God where we might encounter him so that we would pray, wait on God, and not faint or not lose heart. Now we break into this teaching in chapter 18. And when we're reading the Word of God or preaching from the Word of God, you will know far better than me that it's important that we never lift a verse out of context, that we don't just latch onto something and snatch it from its immediate surroundings. And the same is true of chapters in the Bible, because there are no chapters in the original. We break in at chapter 18, but it's interesting where it flows from. And that's what I want you to grasp for a moment. Chapter 17 deals with the second coming of the Lord and the condition of the world and society just before the return of Jesus. And Jesus said very clearly there, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we need to remind ourselves that the days of Noah and Lot were days that were followed by divine judgment. Because the Bible says that society had become immoral, it had been had become corrupt, it had degenerated, it had become totally self-centered, and it was followed by divine judgment. It was a time when the environment was not good. Society, in a sense, was rotten. And the characteristics that prevailed in the world back in those days, Jesus clearly said, will be the characteristics of the world prior to his coming again. I just want to say to you, folks, this morning, when we look around our world, we are surely living in those days. Are we not living in a day when actually good is called evil, and evil is often called good? Black is white, white is black, as it were, and things have been turned on their head. And I don't know about you, but I find that we are living in an environment that constantly assaults our faith and our trust in God. I'm not talking about insulting us. I'm talking about very subtly undermining and assaulting our confidence in the greatest story that has ever been told, a fact of history, the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what he has done for us. Yet we live in a world where every day there are hundreds of things that undermine that faith, and your confidence and my personal confidence in God, and 100 things that assault us every day that weaken our commitment to holy living and to a life dedicated to God. Now, we know this morning that in the natural, the quality of the air that we breathe is really important, isn't it? Fresh air is vital. We know that if you're in a workplace or in a space and the air's not fresh, productivity's not as good, it has all kinds of effects upon us. Fresh air, what we breathe, what we take in is all important. Margaret does a little bit of teaching still in school, and she's got a little device in her classroom, and it monitors the air quality. And it just works on a traffic light system, green, amber, and red. If it's green, the air is good. If it's amber, you might want to think about opening a window. And if it's red, you know, run for cover type thing. And she said it was introduced to their school a good while ago. But she said, whenever it was first introduced, the children were fixated on it, like in the classroom. It's a primary school, a P2, P3 class. And she said, you know, when it was sitting green, everything was good. But if it went amber, she said, they would go off the Richter scale. Mrs. Michael, do something. It's amber, you know. And she said, one day it hit red and it was like, death is imminent, you know. It was that kind of a thing. And she told me that story. I was thinking, that's why I wouldn't make a good teacher. Because if that happened in my class, I would just simply say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? You know, you would play it up. That'd be a safeguarding issue, but that's neither here nor there. But the quality of air that we breathe is all important. On the 5th of December, 1952, that was an historic day in English history. Believe it or not, that day, the 5th of December 1952, was the day that the great smog of London descended on the city. I don't know if you've ever read anything about it. It was an unusually cold spell. Back in those days, because it was cold, people were burning a lot of fossil fuels, a lot of coal, and there was a lot of smoke being generated by London. And that, coupled with a very unusual weather pattern over the city, caused incredible difficulty. Where hot air normally rises, it was unusually cold, but it was also unusually calm, like an inverted cyclone or something it was. There was no breath, and the cold air pressed the smoke and the fog down onto the city, and it became like a real deep smog. It lasted for a week, particularly for the first 5 days, was really bad. Streetlights were useless. Traffic ground to a complete halt. And it's actually recorded that during the great smog of London, there were people who went out to walk, who had to walk, but they couldn't even see their own feet on the pavement. It was so dense, it was so thick. But history tells us that out of that situation, in 5 days, somewhere between 4,000 and 12,000 people died. And not only that, thousands more were left with severe respiratory illnesses because of the smog. And what we breathe and what we take in determines how we function and the quality of life. And as Jesus spoke about the end times in chapter 17, it's remarkable to me that we flow on into a parable like this. He's speaking about society. He's speaking about the state that the world will be in before he comes again. And then he says, I'm going to tell you a parable so that people will always pray and not faint. And the two things are related. And it's there for a purpose. And the sequence and the context of it in Scripture is vital. Because Jesus was simply saying, in that environment, what people will take in will affect the quality of their life and their relationship with God. So it's important that we stay in communion, we stay in fellowship with God, that people would pray and not lose heart or not faint. Folks, it's remarkable to me that Jesus says in these times in which we are living right now, listen to this, because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Wow. See, that's the effect of the environment that we live in. And we're living in a smog, a spiritual one that's descended over our world. It's remarkable. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus' end time discourse, that in the middle of speaking about what things will be like, answering the questions of the disciples about end times events and the state of the world before he comes again, that Jesus drops in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. In that, why? Because as the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, he said. The five wise virgins brought oil for their lamps. The five foolish didn't. And then at midnight, the cry went up, the bridegroom's coming. And the foolish virgin said, can you give us oil for our lamps? Because we have no oil and our light has gone out. And it's set in the context of end time things. Because the environment that we live in assaults and undermines and seeks to break down our relationship and our confidence with God. And the timing and the context of a parable like this is vital and it's all important. And we are living in strange times, not only in this end time season, but post-COVID. As we see something sweep over the church, we do see a falling away. And I want to invite you back into the space, not just corporately, as you pray for the future of this church, but personally, that you would know there's an invitation from heaven to hear your voice. There's an invitation to a meeting from God himself, and he wants to meet with you. And whenever you spend time with God and we wait in the presence of God, isn't it true? It's like breathing fresh air sometimes. When we're carrying burdens, when we're facing difficulties, but we spend time in the presence of God and suddenly light breaks through.
or new hope rises up in our heart. It's not all blackness. It's not all the end of the road. But what happens is we get above the smog and we hear the voice of heaven, because there's always hope there, because our Savior is alive and alive forevermore. And when you and I tap into that environment, something happens in our spirit, something happens in our soul, and we breathe a fresh air of heaven. When we spend time there, we're reminded that the ideas of this world are temporal and they're passing, but we tap into something which is eternal. We tap into the presence of the eternal God who has given us his never-changing word, infallible word about how to live, about the history of the human race, and something is renewed within us. Can I ask you this morning to renew your soul in God by being in the presence of God again? Yes, corporately, absolutely, particularly in this season with the leadership for the life of this church, but for you personally as well. Renew your soul in God. He's waiting to hear from you. And that's the purpose of the parable. Let's take a quick look at the parable. So we've talked about the purpose of it. Then the parable itself, I told you these were simple points, but I trust that God will plant something in your heart, in your soul this morning. This parable. Jesus says in the city there was this, it's interesting the characters in the parable. Could have been a businessman and an employee, but it wasn't. Actually, Jesus picks a woman, some of the most underprivileged people in the society of his day. But not just any woman. A widow woman. The most vulnerable. The most endangered, as it were, in the life and times of Jesus. A woman who had lost the structure or support around her life. A woman who had lost her husband. In that context, incredibly vulnerable. Jesus is the master storyteller, because he pitches this woman, this widow woman, to one side, and then he sets her over and against an unjust judge, a man who's got no morals, no scruples, who doesn't care about God, who doesn't care about people. So we have a widow and a corrupt politician. Now there's a novel thought, isn't it? A corrupt politician. Whoever would have thought of such a thing? A vulnerable widow and a corrupt politician. And you see, everybody knew in Jesus' day a widow and a corrupt judge. And this story is timeless. And it echoes the cry that rolls out through human history for justice, for people in positions of authority to do the right thing, to do the honorable thing. And so the story is absolutely timeless. You know, many Christians have been troubled by this parable. Why would Jesus compare God to an unjust judge? Why would Jesus compare the Father to a judge who had no morals? When I was first saved, this did trouble me when I first read it. I thought, what is that about? And what is he trying to teach? Is Jesus trying to teach us that God is reluctant to act on behalf of his children? Is Jesus implying that we have to pester God in order to get answers from him? Or is he trying to say to us, you know, that actually the Father gives reluctantly to us, and only when we actually wear him down? I would say no, a million times no to all of those things. See, Jesus is employing a unique and a particular technique of teaching, because this parable is not a comparison, it's a contrast. Jesus sets the Father alongside an unjust judge, not because he's comparing the two and saying that they're similar, but because he's contrasting the two and saying they are totally different. And we need to get that locked clearly into our mind, that Jesus is not, as it were, comparing God or likening God to an unjust judge. He's contrasting him so that we might be encouraged to pray, so that we might pray with confidence. And he's saying, even if an unjust, unscrupulous, immoral, unethical official who doesn't care for God or for people, if even he hears someone because they repeatedly ask, then how much more will God, our loving Heavenly Father, not act on our behalf and fulfill his will and his purpose in our lives? Jesus is teaching the total opposite. Everything that an unjust judge does, the Father is the total opposite of that, so that we might come as his children, wait before him with confidence, and know that God makes a way, and know that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that ultimately all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes. And Jesus gives us this parable to teach us confidence in the place of prayer, to teach us to come with our needs to our Heavenly Father, whose resources are unlimited, who does hear our every cry, who's gracious and generous in his giving, and through the outworking of his purposes will do ultimately all things well. Amen. That's the God that we serve this morning. Follow me for a quick moment here, and then we will come to our final point. What did this woman think she was going to achieve by coming to this judge time and time again? Do we think that in actual fact she thought she could wear this judge down if she would come to him again and again every day, that she would actually weary him? Do you know what? I don't believe she did. Let's remember, he was unjust. He was immoral. He was unscrupulous. And this woman knew that. She had no standing with this judge. So I don't believe that in her heart of hearts she thought, if I keep coming again and again, I will wear him down. Because he didn't care and she had no standing. And when she came time and time again to him, I believe there's a principle here for prayer. Because she came time and time again, not because she thought she could wear this man down who didn't care about her, but because every time she came, she expected him to do something in line with his office and his station and his role in life. He was a judge. He was meant to do what was right. And every time she came repeatedly expecting him to act according to his station and act according to his office. Very quickly, can I ask this? When you and I come to prayer repeatedly to God, day after day, week after week, when you pray over the things, and I pray over the things, and we all have them that we have prayed for years, and the answer hasn't come. When we keep praying over those things persistently, why do we come? What do we believe is happening in that moment? You know, I believe that sometimes a lot of Christians have the concept that God's like the unjust judge. I think sometimes we inadvertently fall into the space where we think, well, you know, God is a bit like that. And deep down within, what we're really subconsciously believing is that if we ask enough, God will give it. If we build up enough prayer hours, as it were, God has to kind of move. And if we come to God and pester him enough, eventually this unwilling God, when we've twisted his arm up his back, metaphorically speaking, far enough, God will give in and go, oh, for goodness sake. Folks, our God is not like that. And that's the very purpose of this parable. Jesus is saying God the Father is not like that in any shape or way. With that mindset, we could pray a lifetime and get very, very few answers. As a matter of fact, that's the thing that Jesus condemned in Matthew 6 and verse 7 when he said, when you pray, don't be like the heathen who use vain repetitions, who think they will be heard because of their much speaking. Now, let me clarify something. God does want us to come persistently. God does want us to come consistently, repeatedly into his presence, bringing those needs. But our persistence must be born out of the right motivation and out of the right place. And our persistence needs to be an expression of confidence and faith in God. Like this woman, we need to come to God expecting God to move according to his office, in line with his name, because he is God and he cannot change or he cannot fail his word. Now, there's a difference. And very often in the church, we can fall into this trap. Well, I'll come again, and maybe the day is the day the prayerometer goes up and it, boom, boom, it hits the bell and the blessing comes. Now, God does want us to come persistently and repeatedly. But every time we come, we need to come with faith, not thinking that we're earning something from God, but that actually we're breaking through into the presence of God and believing that God will do exactly what he said. So if we come 2 times, 6 times, 10 times, thousands of times over a period of years, every time we approach God, we're saying, Lord, as a child of yours, I'm expecting today is your timing, is your will, is your purpose, and you will release the blessing. That according to your word, your promise is sure. And we need to learn to plead the promises of God. But not because we're trying to wring it, as it were, out of God, but we're claiming the promise and coming believingly, expectantly, that God will fulfill his word. I'm talking about faith every time we come. The right motivation for prayer, the right mode in prayer. And you know, that's the sort of prayer that breaks through into God's throne room and gets attention and gets answers from God. But repetition, if it's necessary, we need to remember that it needs to be born out of faith. And it's faith, believing emphatically that what God says God will do, it's that that moves the hand of God. Let me just seal that, and then one point in closing. It's interesting in verse 8, as Jesus closes the parable in verse 8, it's the expectancy and it's the faith that Jesus focuses on. And he actually ends the parable by saying, when he returns, will he find that kind of persistent, not trying to build up prayer hours with God, but will he find that kind of persistent faith and belief and trust in God? So if we're going to pray repeatedly, let's make sure that our prayer is coming out of that place and coming out of a proper understanding of God. We're not twisting the arm of the Father. And you know, there will be at times delays in the answers, but faith is the key. Interestingly, it's another study altogether, but prayer is always combined with other things as well if we want to get answers. Prayer never stands alone in the Bible. It's always combined with things like God's will, God's word. It's also combined with action and praise and thanksgiving, fasting's persistent, but it's always combined with faith and expectancy, claiming the promises of God. Lord, we're believing that you will act in line with your station, in line with your word, which reveals to us your nature. So let our prayers be the prayer of faith. And though he says in verse 7, sometimes he bears long with us, yet God will answer. And we need to remember, and we need to be careful that God's delays and God's workings and God's timing don't throw us off course in our concept of who God is and what God is like. God's delays are not denials. His delays are not inactivity on the part of God. God is always working when we pray. Sometimes he's working in us, he's changing us, he's positioning us, he's doing something in us. Sometimes it's a battle in the heavenlies, as we know from the book of Daniel. And so we must come persistently, we must come consistently, and we must come in faith. Last little point, and I've told you they weren't complicated, all right. The purpose, the parable, a 3 P's, Graham Hagg. I had to do it on your last Sunday, okay? The purpose, the parable, and simply this, the promise. The promise that is here. He says in verse 7 and 8, let's read it together. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them, and he will avenge them speedily. God will act in response to prayer. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find that kind of faith in the earth? What a promise that God will answer. And even though at times it seems the answer doesn't come, God is always outworking his purposes. And he's always outworking his plans. And we need to trust and keep pressing into the presence of God.
You know, we've talked already about a few contrasts that are in this parable. We've talked already about the fact that we can either pray or lose heart. That's what's going to happen. We'll either commune with God or we drop out of the race. We lose the will to go on with God. We talked about the contrast between God and an unjust judge. Let me mention a couple of others in this last point under the promise. A couple of other contrasts. And it's the difference or the contrast between this woman, this widow woman, and you and I as a child of God in the new covenant. Think about it. This woman gets an answer from an unjust judge, and she had no lawyer. This woman didn't have anyone standing in court to represent her at all. Just a widow woman and a corrupt politician. And no standing, no one to plead her cause, no representative. Folks, as you and I pray, I want to say to you this morning, we have one in the presence of the Father this morning, who laid down his life, who rose again, who is committed to you as a child of God. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't want to ruffle any feathers, but I don't think we should get the idea that Jesus is sitting in heaven constantly praying. It's the very fact that he's in the presence of the Father with a life that is endless. It's a constant representation of you and I to the Father and to the throne of God. Amen? We have a representative there. And if this woman had none, and she got an answer from an unjust judge, how much more should you not be getting answers and I not be getting answers when we have one who represents us in the presence of the Father? Always. He ever lives. He lives endlessly. Death has no more power over him to represent us, to intercede for us and represent us before the Father. Another little contrast. This woman had no promise, no guarantee whatsoever that she would get anything from this unjust judge. But yet whenever you and I come to prayer, the Word of God is strewn with promises that say the door's open and you're invited. You're invited to the conversation. You're invited to the relationship. And God will act according to his nature, according to his word and his promises, and according to his name. And those promises are there. Why? Because God is mean, because God is tight, because God is reluctant to give, because he's stingy, because he's running out of power, and because he wants us to have the wrong concept of who he is. No, they are there not because God is playing with us, but because God wants us to encounter him. And he wants us not just to live off the back of the testimony of others, but that each of us would be able to say, hey, church, I've had an answer to prayer this week. I have had a breakthrough from God. I have heard from the throne of God. Look what the Lord has done for me. Amen? And so the promises are there not to play with us, but to invite us into the space. Last little thing. This woman was an outsider. No relationship to this judge whatsoever, other than the fact that she was a citizen and he was a corrupt politician. She was a total outsider. He had no regard for her and she had no relationship to him. That's not my standing today and it's not yours. Folks, this morning, because of the finished work of the cross, we're family. And we're in this morning. Hallelujah. The Bible says we're heirs of the Father and joint heirs with the Son. And we're already in the family of God. And it's the Father inviting us in to converse, to share, to live a devotional life, to attend to our inner life in this dry, hostile, smoggy environment that we're living in today. To stick our heads above it. Like you go above the cloud when you jump in a plane, and no matter how dark and dreary it may be below, the sun's always shining up there. And I tell you, in heaven this morning, there's no panic over what's happening to the church. There's no panic over anything that's happening to God's children. When you and I get our heads above the smog, we can breathe that fresh air. We can hear the voice of God. We can hear the Father say, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. God knows the way that we take. He knows the way that this couple take. He knows the way that this church takes.
and he invites us into his presence this morning to wait upon him and to develop that life. The invitation is there. When Jesus rose, the veil was torn, not to let Christ out or God out, but to let us in. Now, wouldn't it be awful if you and I were to go through our life, live and die, and never really set ourselves to explore that? When all the time God says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Thank God for church. I love church. I love the uplift and the sense of God's presence that we feel as we worship today. You can never replace that. We should never neglect that. But God's not stuck in this building. He's waiting for you in the prayer closet or wherever that may be. He's waiting for you on that walk with a dog. He's waiting for you in that place where you get alone with him, and he's waiting to hear your voice. He's waiting for you to step into the space as his child, as he represents you before the Father, exploring the possibilities and the wonder of a life of devotion and prayer. And he's waiting for you to step into that place and claim his promises and wait on him. What an invitation this morning. Close with one story. One comment in the story. Sorry, Graham, lied just there. There are many places that you and I couldn't go, many places we wouldn't be welcome this morning. Sometimes you try to get an audience with the powers that be in our land, and there's so many secretaries. The higher up people go, the more the barriers they put in to keep people away. That's the way it seems to be. Isn't it amazing this morning that the God of all creation just throws open the doors? He says, I'm not going to divert you through secretaries or through people to keep you away. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near unto you. That was the comment, by the way. Here's a wee story. And if I've ever told it before, forgive me, but it's been on my mind. I've been thinking about it lately. You know, I think whenever we all stand before God on that day, as it often is in the kingdom of God, things are turned upside down. You know, Jesus said the greatest should be the servant of all. Last will be first, the first will be last. And I can't help but think that on that day when we stand before him, it should not surprise us. Prepare ourselves now for the fact that on that day it will not be, not always be the platform people who will be up the front of the queue. It really won't. I believe there'll be loads of little widow women, of nondescript people as far as this world was concerned, but they were giants in heaven's eyes because they learned the principle of prayer and intercession and waiting on God. And I wouldn't be surprised on that day if God flips it completely on its head and he honors those who were never maybe even seen on a platform, but they were faithful in the place of prayer. They got a hold of what this Christian life is all about. They got, and I'm not saying that leaders won't be there, I hope, given the fact that I'm up here. But anyway, I'm not saying that leaders won't be there. But I do believe that God, it'll be some of the ones we've never heard of. God will say, oh. You see, I know this person. Not just because I bled and died for them. Not just because, yes, in a meeting they put their hand up and they said yes to me. But because I've been talking to them and they've been talking to me all the way through. That's the invitation. And it's open to you as a child of God. I came from a family of seven. And this is the story, Graham, sorry. I came from a family of seven. And if I've ever shared before, forgive me. But the youngest of a family of seven, we had no time for God. My mother came not so far from this part of the world, had a Christian background, met my father, married him. He was an unsaved man. Throughout her life, she held on to her faith, but it was in a vague way. It hindered her, as an unequal yoke will always do. It hindered her all the way through her life. She lived for God, but she never flourished, you could say, in God. She never had the freedom, because my father was a great man. But boy, he hated the gospel. And that was just it. He just
you know, if ever there was a bad Christian who didn't live up to the way they should have, my father met him. I'm convinced, you know, everyone. And he was always very resistant to the gospel. But the one thing that never changed was throughout her life, my mother used to pray. And she would pray at night. She just pray in the living room. Many's a night I came in from the pub, worse the wear for drink, and my mother would have been praying in the living room. If you were sitting in the living room before my mother went to bed, she just would drop on her knees at the chair and spend some time in prayer. And I used to wonder about it. I realise now it was the only warm room in the house. There was no central heating. Nowadays we have central heating, but we can't afford to put it on. But we're sort of back there. But she would just get down and pray. And eventually God broke in upon our family, did something remarkable, which is no credit to any of us, and saved whatever it was, 16 people in a couple of about 3 months. And just a whole story that transformed so many lives. But my father didn't come to faith until over 20 years later, about 4 or 5 years before he died, and I thank God he did. A great man, but had this resistance to the gospel. And here's what he said to her. When we all got saved, it really alarmed him. That was the last thing he wanted. And when we started to preach on the streets, that was even worse. But anyway, he's with the Lord now, and we honour him, and we thank God for him. But whenever we all got saved, this is what he said to my mum. He said, "You did this." He said, "You did this with your praying." And you know what? He was right. He was right. She did it with her praying. I often think about those words. It's probably the nicest insult you could ever receive. You did this with your praying. Can I leave you with a question? And I leave myself with a question. What am I doing with my praying? What am I changing? What am I seeing happen? This parable that we should always pray, not lose heart. What a faithful God we have. Thank you for listening this morning. God bless you. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.